Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from missionary J.D. Crowley. It was presented in March of 2008. The title of the message, 2 Days to Live.
Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man had found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. In the ERV, God's kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. One day a man found the treasure. He hid it again and was so happy that he went and sold everything he owned and bought the field. Now, in my understanding of this, this parable has one main point, and that is that God and His kingdom are so unbelievably valuable that once you see Him, once you understand the value of Christ and His kingdom, everything else added together is nothing in comparison. And you know what? He ditched all the old stuff, and with joy, He got rid of all those things that used to be so important to Him. Now, I want to ask you, do you praise a man for selling all his possessions in this situation? Do you admire him? Do you say, wow, he really gave up a lot, didn't he? No. In fact, you'd call him an idiot for not doing it. This man made a cold calculation. It was either this, hang on to my stuff or become a multimillionaire. Which one am I going to do? You know, the Bible is filled with admonitions to us to make that same kind of calculation. Luke chapter 16. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. The ERV says, Jesus said to his followers, once there was a rich man. He hired a manager to take care of his business. Later he learned that his manager was cheating him. This is a common thing back then, as you know. If you have a big, huge estate, a huge farm, and you're the owner and you don't want to deal with all the day in and day out things, you hire a CEO, a manager to take care of everything on the farm. And this manager, he might be your favorite servant, the most trustworthy. He had a lot of authority. It was as if he were the owner himself. He had a lot of authority to make decisions on his own. Let's look at verse 2. He called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Give me a report of what you've done with my money, he says. You can't be my manager anymore. So he was fired. He was fired, sort of. Not quite fired. Why do I say he wasn't quite fired? He still had to do what? Get the report ready. Get the accounts all together to hand them in. That'd take a few more hours or maybe a day. Maybe he had a 2 days left. Maybe he had 3 days left. Does that sound familiar? One more day, 2 more days left. He didn't have much time left. So what's he going to do in his last day, his last 2 days? Well, let's keep reading. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? I love this. I love this. So he's thinking. And this is where some of us haven't even got to this step yet. Some of us Christians haven't even got to the, what am I going to do? I've only got a day left. I've only got 2 days left. And then I'm fired. So he's thinking. And here's what he thinks. My master is taking my job away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. I know what I'll do. Reading out of the ERV here. I will do something to make friends so that when I lose my job, they will welcome me into their homes. He has a plan. He thinks and he makes a plan. And then now look, he follows the plan. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. Reading again out of the King James. And he said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. Now, you may have a marginal reference that says something about 875 gallons of olive oil or so. And at $5 or $6, $7, $8 a quart, that's anywhere from $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 worth of oil. Let's see what happens here. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. He gives him a 50% discount, thousands of dollars saved. And of course, the man quickly does that. Verse 7, he said to another, how much owest thou? And he says, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. So 80. So he gets a 20% discount. And that was substantial as well. Now here is where I think some commentators go wrong with this. They try to explain away the steward's craftiness. I've read it myself in commentaries. They say something like, well, maybe he was giving back his commission, so he had the right to do that. Or they say, well, maybe he was giving back the interest on the loan, although that doesn't help because the interest really belonged to his master. But you know, we don't have to make this manager look good. The Lord Jesus himself, in the very next sentence, says he was dishonest, he was unjust. Verse 8, and the Lord commended, the Lord, the boss, his boss, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. The ERV says he was smart. For you ESL folks, give you a good word, he was shrewd. Shrewd means smart in a way that wins, that assures that you're going to win. You're going to get what you want. And now listen to Jesus' own interpretation of this parable. You know, the Lord Jesus hardly ever interpreted his own parables for us. When he does, I'm really thankful. He not only interprets this parable, he also applies it, and that's very rare. This was an important lesson, I think, to the Lord Jesus Christ, extremely important for us. Let's listen to Jesus' own interpretation of his parable. We don't have to wonder what the Lord meant by this. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of life. ERV says, later the master told the dishonest manager that he had done a smart thing. Yes, worldly people are smarter in their business with each other than spiritual people are. What is Christ saying here? Well, it's not a compliment. It's not a compliment to you and to me. He's saying, we're not so smart. We're not so shrewd like people in the world. We can't hold a candle to the shrewd, calculating self-interest of those in the world. We're not calculating enough, Christians. We're not doing good math. We're not living in a way that's consistent with the worldview that we say we believe in. Doesn't match. We're not living as though we really only have one day to live or 2 days to live. Or a few hours to live. And eternity stretches out on the other side. Now, how was he shrewd? He had just one day, maybe 2 days left, to do whatever he could do to prepare for the next 10, 20, 30 years of his life. And I have this sentence underlined in my notes. And he used every last ounce of his rapidly fading authority. He still had some authority, but it was fading fast. And every advantage of his soon-to-be-lost position to guarantee, to secure great advantage for himself when he got fired. He was shrewd. He was calculating. He was cunning. He did smart math, humanly speaking. And now listen to the Lord Jesus' own application of his parable. How does he apply this to us? It's fascinating. And I say unto you, is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Your Lord is giving you a command right now. This is a command. Let's pay attention to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. He commands us to make to yourselves, friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, don't stumble over that mammon of unrighteousness. That was the way back then that they talked about worldly wealth. We use the phrase worldly wealth. We know from other teachings that the Lord Jesus didn't consider money in itself as wicked or unrighteous. But this was the expression. Take your worldly wealth and make friends for yourself. Why? Here it is. That when ye fail, and ye will fail, when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Let me read from the ERV. I tell you, use the worldly things you have now to make friends for later. Then when those things are gone, you will be welcomed into a home that lasts forever. What is that home that lasts forever? Where is that? That's right, eternal life, heaven. And who's going to receive me? All those people who became your friends and then they became your what? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of the wise way that you took your worldly wealth and your fading time and you leveraged it for amazing results. You're familiar with leveraging, don't you? Once in Hawaii, I got a flat tire and I didn't have a jack. Next to the road was a long log, about that big around. And I saw a big rock, and I put it there as the fulcrum. And I was a weeny little kid, skinny. I, by myself, lifted up the car and was able to change the tire. See, because I leveraged it. I didn't have much power and strength, but I used that to leverage the car up. And I like that word because I think it fits this situation. Just like the steward saw that his time was short, his options were fewer and fewer, time was running out. He maximized, he leveraged his weak position. It was a weak position, but he leveraged it to have huge impact on his future. And we're in exactly the same situation. Time is running out. Fast. We are in a weak position. Just like this steward, we can take the meager, the average amount of money that we have. We can take our average abilities, these few abilities that we have, this little bit of time that we have left, and we can leverage them for incredible, eternal, unbelievably incredible returns and results and rewards for the glory of God and for the sheer pleasure of having thousands of people greet us when we get to heaven. Wouldn't that be fun? Just think about how fun that's going to be. And that's one reason I'm in Cambodia. I am average in my gifts, my education, my brains. I am relentlessly average. And back there on the mainland, I'm a dime a dozen. And I mean that. That's not false humility. I'm a dime a dozen. But in Cambodia, northeast Cambodia, among the tribes, it's a different story. I can do something there. I can do something to leverage this averageness into amazing, incredible, eternal results. I'm no dummy. I can do the math. See? And that's why I'm there. I can accomplish amazing things for God by His power. It's not me. I'm average. But God can use me there. I'm a calculating Christian. I'm shrewd. I want thousands of people to welcome me into heavenly habitations. You say, okay, all right, I'm convinced. What do I do? I've got such a short time. What am I going to do to make it count? Well, the Lord Jesus isn't through applying this. He's going to apply it some more. And we're going to take some verses that are usually taken out of the context of Luke 16. And we're going to look at them in the context as we close here. Let's look. He that is faithful in that which is least. Now plug in that little phrase. That which is least. The least important thing of all. He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust or unfaithful in the least is unjust also in much. Now the standard way to look at this verse is that if you're faithful in little tasks, God will do what? He'll give you bigger tasks. I believe that principle is probably true, but it may not be the main point of the verse. We have to figure out what he means by that which is least. What is that which is least? He tells us in the very next verse. If therefore, you see the therefore there? He's explaining. If therefore ye have not been faithful in what? In what? Unrighteous mammon, worldly wealth, money. The Lord Jesus just defined what he meant by that which is least. Stuff. Cars, houses, iPods. money. To God, listen to this. To God, money and things, it's not just unimportant to him. It's the least important thing to God. Now, it's really important as a Christian to find out what's really important to God and what's the least important thing to God. That's a very important part of our Christian life if we want to be pleasing to God. God is completely unimpressed with stuff. In fact, verse 15, in the context now, verse 15, still speaking about money, the Lord says, what is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. It's an abomination to God when we take this stuff called money, the least of all the things, the bottom dweller, the mudsucker, and we take it and we say, this is what I'm gonna exchange my life for. Oh, that's a foolish thing to do. It's a foolish thing to do. When I'm in Cambodia and witnessing, I like to because they think that everybody in America is Christian, right? I say, you know what? You want to see the God of the Americans? They go, yeah, I've never seen the Americans' God. So you want to see? Yeah. So I go like this, and I say, and I show them that that's the Americans' God. And they go, oh, I see what you mean. Yeah. And then I say this, I have a lot of fun. I say, you want to see the Cambodians' God? Because they all say that they're Buddhists, right? The Cambodians do. The tribal people aren't Buddhists. But when I'm speaking to a Cambodian, I said, you want to see the Cambodians' God? They go, yeah. Same thing. We use dollars there. See, what a foolish thing to do in our lives. Now, if money is so unimportant to God, why does Jesus talk about it so much? I've read that he talks about money more than any other single topic. I don't know if that's true. Here's why. Because this stuff that is so useless to him, so unimportant to him, has one huge value in the kingdom of God. What is it? It's a test of our hearts. I believe that when some of you got baptized, you did this. Watch. You held the wallet up out of the water. It's like this. It's funny, isn't it? But it's sad, too. Because if he doesn't have our wallet, he doesn't have our what? Doesn't have our heart. You see, God is so kind to us. In his fatherly kindness, he gives us life, he gives us time, he gives us health, he gives us abilities. And we take all that and we work hard and we save some money. And what does God do? He allows us to have a little bit of wealth. Even the poorest among you is better off than half the people in the world. And you got some wealth. Praise God. You know, wealth is a sign that it can be a sign of God's blessing in your life, a sign that he's blessed you, that you're healthy, you got a good job. It's a gift of God, but it's also a test. And your attitude toward this worthless thing called money is a test. It's a window into your heart. If you are faithful in managing the least important thing in this world, things, then God will entrust to you true riches. Because money or God is the choice that we face in the very next verse. Now you see how this next verse, which we all know about, how perfect it fits into the context of this passage? Let's look at it. One of the most famous verses in the Bible. No one can what? Serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot, not you should not, you cannot serve both God and money, mammon. Can't do it. Make your money serve you. Make your money serve God and his kingdom. That's what God wants us to do. You can't serve the least thing and the greatest thing at the same time. Oh, it's a foolish thing, isn't it, to worship what's at the very bottom, to trade your life for the least valuable thing there is. And I want to close by encouraging you with real life examples. Do you see what God is calling you to do? God's calling you to baptize your wallet. The Lord Jesus gives you this really cool parable about this guy who has a few hours or a couple days to prepare for the next 20, 30 years. And we've understood the parable. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He says, this is about possessions. This is about your things. This is about your money. And I like that. I'm so happy because I can do that. You don't have to go to Cambodia to be faithful to this passage. You go, okay, good. You don't. Anyone, everyone can do this. You can make your money serve God and make friends that are going to be your heavenly friends forever and ever. Let me give you a couple examples and I'll close. I want to give you some real life examples so that you get encouraged. I don't want you to go home feeling guilty. You know, some people think that's what missionaries are for, to make people feel guilty. But these examples will encourage you. I have a friend who's a medical doctor, and when that's just his day job. What he really is all about is discipling his children, discipling various men that God brings into his life. The kingdom of God is what he's all about. And when he got his changed jobs the last time, he told them, he said, I'm only going to work 4 days. They say, fine, but you got to take a pay cut. He goes, no problem. See, and that's what he does. Every Friday, he does kingdom work. Now, I'm not saying that what he does from Monday to Thursday isn't kingdom work. Everything is to the glory of God, right? But he's shrewd. He did some math. He's calculating. You say, well, yeah, but he's a doctor. He makes a lot of money. That's easy for him to do. Yeah, but do they? Do doctors do that a lot? I don't know a whole lot who do things like that. And what about us? What are we going to do in our situation? I have another friend. He's not a friend, he's an acquaintance. I barely know him, but I know him by name. I was back in the States in the last furlough, and I saw this alumni magazine, Bob Jones University Alumni Magazine. I opened it up to the class notes in the back where it says what people are doing, you know, and it caught my attention because it said class of 1942. I'm going to do some math there. How old is this guy? You hardly ever see class of 1942 in the alumni magazine, you know what I mean? This guy's, what, got 3 minutes to live? But listen to this. And I'm paraphrasing because I didn't write it down, but it said something like this. By the way, they're about 87 years old now. But this was a couple years ago. It said, Wiley Fulton just received the Good Neighbor Award from the city of Hendersonville for his civic work. He teaches a weekly Tai Chi class. Conducts a Bible study in the local prison and helps distribute commodities to the needy. Isn't that great? I read that to my son and he said, Dad, he's going down kicking. He's going up kicking. That's right, he is. He's doing some serious leveraging. He's only got a few minutes to live and he's doing some serious, serious leveraging. When I got here last night we had a barbecue and I see this person whom I knew, Dr. Watson and his wife. And what are you doing here? And this is neat because I was praying. I said, Lord, give me somebody here in the church that is an illustration of what I'm preaching. And he walks right up right there. I mean, isn't the whole point of life to work hard so you can retire and golf and take it easy in Greenville, South Carolina, one of the easiest places to live. Play rook. Because he could have said, hey, I paid my dues. I taught at a Christian college working for peanuts. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to coast. But you see, he's too shrewd for that. Bonnie's too shrewd for that. He's no dummy. See, the clock's ticking, isn't it, Doc? Here in Guam, listen, here in Guam, they can make an eternal impact for years to come. That's good math. In my last story, the head of a small mission board told me once about two elderly ladies. He's the head of my mission board. He told me about two elderly ladies. This was years ago. He just became the head of this mission board, and he noticed that every month he'd get these sizable checks from these two ladies in California. And he was in California a few years later and decided to stop in on them. He drove up to the address, and he thought maybe it was a mistake because he assumed that the house would be nicer. It was a small, smallish house, not perfectly well-kept, you know. And he went in, and the kitchen cabinets, the doors were off. There were just curtains there in the place, and He had a wonderful visit with him. They prayed together, had great fellowship, and went home. A few years later, he received a notice from the lawyer that the two sisters had died and left a huge estate. They were multimillionaires. And they left their estate, all of it, to three or four Christian organizations. Ours, our mission was one of them. Come to find out that these sisters had invented one of the most popular board games in the world. I won't say the name of it, but it's the first board game you buy when your kids are really, really small. And these two old ladies were multimillionaires. They could have lived in palatial comfort and still had lots of money left over to give to missions, and nobody would have said anything. But you see, they're too shrewd for that. See, they're cunning. They were gripped by the Great Commission. They were convinced that they were on this earth, not just to please themselves, but to make the Lord famous all over the world. That was their passion. They're in heaven right now. What do you think they're saying? I think they're saying, you know, we should have put some new cabinets in. Think they're saying that? What are they saying? If they have time to even think, because one person after another is coming up to them and say, thank you, I'm here because of you. Praise God. They're happy that they lived a shrewd and cunning life, that they did the math. I beg you, in the light of the shortness of your life and the incredible value of the treasure that is Christ and the incredible length of eternity, sit down, take stock of your life. Forget about Forbes and these other things, you know, your 401k. That's all important, sort of. But take stock of your spiritual portfolio. Find out what's important to God. And leverage the last day or two of your life, the last few minutes of your life, for His glory and your incredible joy.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled 2 Days to Live by missionary J.D. Crowley. It was originally presented in March of 2008 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.